Back in the book of Exodus, we hear the story of how God led his people from a place of slavery to a place of freedom, to a land of promise, but through a place of hardship to get there. Now, what we want to understand, when you hear the scriptures read, understand that those stories are just as real for us now as they ever were for the people who were living through them then. God is still leading his people from a place of slavery to a place of freedom, and he's still leading us through a time of hardship to get there. I love to think about Psalm number 23. Everybody knows Psalm number 23, don't they? Right? The Lord is my shepherd. There's nothing I shall want. My favorite line from Psalm 23 is, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not afraid. Why? Because you, Lord, are with me. Now, notice, the Lord doesn't say you get to go around the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't say you get to skip the valley of the shadow of death or bypass the valley of the shadow of death. He said you're going to go through it, but here's the key. He's going to go through it with you. And our job is to hear that, to believe, and to let it change our lives. How is our Lord with those people back in the book of Exodus as they were making their way to the promised land? The promised land, by the way, which symbolizes the kingdom of heaven. How is he with them? Remember the story of the manna? How every day they'd wake up in the morning and there would be this mysterious bread all across the surface of the earth. And the most amazing thing about it was there was exactly enough for everyone's need every single day. And everybody gathered up some of the manna. Those who were weak couldn't gather as much as those who were strong, but that's okay. Those who were strong shared what they gathered such that everybody had exactly what they needed. Tell you what they weren't allowed to do, though. They were not allowed to stockpile manna like toilet paper. Right? You know what happened if they tried to stockpile manna? Hedge your bets against God's providence tomorrow. You know what would happen? It's amazing. Book of Exodus says that whatever you took over and above what you needed, it would rot, it would turn black, it would stink, and it would start to grow worms. As if to say, don't ever put your trust in the manna. Trust rather in the God who provides that manna for you every single day. The same God who provided for you yesterday is providing for you today and is going to provide for you tomorrow. Your job and mine is to hear that, to believe, and to allow that to transform our lives. Welcome now to the Sacred Triduum. Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday. The three most sacred days of the whole year. And you want to know why we call these the most sacred days of the whole year? It's because God shows us more of who he is in these 3 days than he does in all of the rest of the Bible put together. In fact, you could say that compared to what the Lord shows us in these 3 days, everything else in the Bible is either prelude or postscript. Now, this is not the Triduum you would have wanted, is it? No, it's not. It's not the way I would have wanted it either. But you want to know something? The Lord makes everything, and I mean everything, work together for the good of those who love him. God wastes nothing, and I promise you, If you know and trust that He is with you through this dark valley, this will be the most spiritually fruitful Triduum you've ever lived. We begin today with Holy Thursday and the Mass of the Lord's Supper, Holy Thursday, in which our Lord gathers together His apostles, gives them one last teaching of charity, continues His work, and leaves them with an everlasting remembrance. Holy Thursday, the only day of the year in which the church tells the priest exactly what he's supposed to preach on. Three things. Our Lord's example of charity, His gift of the priesthood, and His gift of the Holy Eucharist. On the night before He died, just like you heard in the Gospel, Jesus gathered together His apostles and He washed their feet. And they were repulsed by what He did. Because washing of feet was a task so menial, you couldn't even force a slave to do it. And you want to know what really upset the apostles when they washed Jesus' feet? Was that they were afraid that if Jesus was doing this to them, that they were suddenly going to have to start doing this for one another, which is exactly what Jesus told them they were supposed to do. Okay, but when you hear about Jesus washing feet, please understand, it was never just about washing feet. The washing of feet was symbolic of everything that Jesus ever taught. The Gospel of John that tells us this story, did you know that John dedicates 25% of his Gospel just talking about the Last Supper? That's five whole chapters. And at the summation of everything Jesus taught, He washes their feet. And I'm not sure that anybody, since that first Last Supper, has ever really reenacted what Jesus did. I mean, you know, every year, except this year, of course, we usually line up 12 altar servers and the priest will take off his outer garment in imitation of Jesus and he will symbolically wash their meticulously pre-washed feet. Okay? But that's not what this washing of feet symbolizes. It symbolizes everything our Lord taught us. And when you think about everything our Lord taught us, tell me if this isn't ring true. So much of it is to us very repulsive. And we think to ourselves, Lord, you couldn't possibly mean that. Things like, you cannot be my disciple unless you renounce all that you possess. Things like, love your enemies. Things like, forgive from the heart. Oh, and by the way, you'll only be forgiven as much as you forgive somebody else. And we hear our Lord say those words and we think, oh boy, that sounds so beautiful, doesn't it? Yeah, I think that's a great idea. You first. It's just as repulsive as being told to wash a Middle Eastern foot with its caked on, baked on dust. And it reminds us of one of the most important paradoxes in our whole spiritual life. You can't live God's commandments of charity. Did you know that? By your own strength alone, that is, none of us can. God has to strengthen us, enlighten us, give us His grace. That's where the ability comes from. And just like the Israelites in the desert, God gives us everything that we need. It's also on this day that we say that our Lord gave us the gift of the priesthood. Because on the night before He died, He took a loaf of bread and He took a cup of wine and He said the blessing. And to His apostles, He said, now do this in memory of me. That's a commandment. And the funny thing about our Lord's commandments is the moment that He commands you to do something, He gives you everything you need to carry out that commandment. That's why we say that it was on this night that Jesus instituted the gift of the priesthood and gave it to His apostles.
Now the priesthood, when you hear about the priesthood, you think about just the Catholic priest, right?
And a lot of people don't realize that there were priests all the way down through the Old Testament, heck, dating back to the beginning of the book of Genesis, there were priests. So it isn't just a Catholic thing. What's a priest? I think it's very helpful to have a 10-second catechesis on the priesthood. Okay, so this is what a priest is. A priest is a mediator between God and man who brings about a union between God and man by means of sacrifice. That's what a priest does. He's a go-between, a mediator, who brings about a union between God and man by means of sacrifice. And did you know that by that definition, there's only one priest? I could ask you, how many priests are there in the Catholic Church? And you'd scratch your head and you'd probably draw a blank. And I looked it up just to satisfy your curiosity. There's about 400,000 priests in the Catholic Church, and about 5,000 bishops, and about 200 cardinals, and two popes, right? One of them's retired, don't forget. But it is De Fide Definita, teaching of the Catholic Church, that there is one and only one priest, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. He who himself is both God and man, and who brings God and man together in himself by his one perfect sacrifice on the cross. And here's what we believe about the priesthood. We believe that Jesus gives a priest the grace to act in his very person. You know, God rarely makes public appearances. You know that, right? Okay. Because of that, he has a poor little stand-in, namely me here this evening. But listen to the words that the priest says. He speaks in Jesus' own voice. He doesn't say, this is Jesus' body. This is Jesus' blood. Do this in memory of Jesus. No, this is my body, my blood. And here a confession. What does the priest say? Jesus forgives you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No, no. I forgive you. That's the gift of the priesthood. That Jesus himself works through this poor instrument. That's why you got to pray for your priests. Tell you something that you'd only know if you were a priest, okay? Something, a little bit of the secret of the trade here. People tend to treat the priest as though he is their own personal property. That's what they tend to do. I remember in a past parish, a real bold, outspoken, pious lady who, upon the visit of our bishop to that parish, walked up to the bishop, looked him straight in the eye and said, "Listen here, bishop, that priest belongs to us, so hands off." They treat us as though they are their own property. Why? Because somehow they know that God's grace is their own, and that comes to them through this great gift. That's the priesthood. And the greatest gift that comes to us through the priesthood is the gift of the Eucharist. On the night before he died, Jesus took an ordinary piece of bread and an ordinary cup of wine, and he said, "Take this, all of you, and eat. Take this, all of you, and drink. This is my body. This is my blood." Now, you know, if an umpire says, "You're out," I got news for you. You're out. And if a policeman says, "You're under arrest," I got news for you. You're under arrest. Some people, when they speak, their words create reality. And at the beginning of all time, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And in the fullness of time, Jesus said, "This is my body, my blood." The Eucharist, brothers and sisters, is nothing less than Jesus himself. Pop quiz for you on the Eucharist here this evening. You ready? Okay, here we go. I'm going to ask you the question, what is the Eucharist? And you got to answer me in no more than one word. What is the Eucharist?
You can't give me more than one word. There's only one right answer. The answer is that it's Jesus. You know, we can say body and blood, soul and divinity, that's true. We can say real presence, that's true. The simplest way to understand it, brothers and sisters, is that that in the tabernacle is actually Him. Now that's a very, very painful thing to hear this year, isn't it? As I can't give you the Eucharist this year. I can't do it. Here's praying that it happens very, very soon, but I can't give it to you this evening. But you want to know something? This God who has led you to this night is going to lead you through this night. And with God, nothing is ever wasted. Among other things, it's a potential to remember that the Eucharist is a gift. And like every gift, it's freely given. None of us were ever, ever entitled. It was never our property. And did you know something else? God taught the saints down through the centuries this very same lesson. You name me any saint who's ever seen the inside of a jail cell, and I'll show you a saint who had to go without the Eucharist. And you want to know what? The saints learned that God never leaves them bereft. And trusting in God through their dark valley, they came out more blessed than if they'd received the Eucharist all along, because they loved Him all the more when they could finally receive Him again. That's what you and I need to do. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not afraid of anything, because You're with me. This church is open every day of the week. And even if all you can do is come in here and pray in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, please come and do that, because He is with you. And He wants you to be together with Him. Our job, once again, to hear, to believe, and to be transformed. This is Holy Thursday. This is the Sacred Triduum. Now more than ever before, we lift up our eyes to Jesus on the cross in His suffering, knowing that He's suffering right along with us. We pray that one day, very soon, we will all be together again, and we trust that God makes all things, and I mean all things, work together for the good of those who love Him. Amen.